You have your Bibles tonight. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And I'm so thankful tonight for the opportunity, the privilege to be able to stand before you. And don't take it lightly. And I thank you for coming out tonight, even being pre-announced who was going to be here and who wasn't going to be here. So I appreciate you being here anyways, in your spots, and ready to hear the word of the Lord. So thank you for that. That's a blessing, and I appreciate that. I appreciate that very much. So John chapter 21. John chapter 21. We're going to read the first 14 verses of that chapter. John chapter 21. Let me get wired up here. John chapter 21. Chapter 21, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. John chapter 21 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were gathered, there were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he answered unto them, or he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but, as it were, 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of his disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Then Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. Let's pray this evening. Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, God. We do not deserve you. About 2,000 years ago, Lord, you came to this earth to die or to live a perfect life, Lord. You gave up your majesty in heaven. You gave up your riches and glory. You gave up you being God and came to this old wicked world, Lord, so that you could live and die. Be tortured and murdered, Lord, and be hung on a cross for me, Lord. And I thank you for that. Thank you for dying to save my soul. Thank you for being in the grave for 3 days, Lord, and then raising again from the dead and coming and Lord, just setting down on the right hand of God. Thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for being our God, Lord, tonight. And Lord, just as you walked on this earth 2,000 years ago, God, and you had disciples and men that followed you, Lord. We want to follow you tonight. We want to be better followers. We want to be better Christians. We want to be more active for you. We want to go and do as you've told us to do, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would help us and you'd guide us and you'd lead us, Lord, and you'd show us exactly what you want us to do tonight. Lord, please let your word do the work tonight, Lord, that you can do through your word. And let it be, let it fall on good ground tonight, and allow us to be able to take something away from this message, Lord, tonight. Father, we love you and we thank you for all you've done. Please give us a great night in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sit here and read John chapter 21, these 14 verses, how they stand out and how this story takes place is just amazing to me. How that the disciples were just like you and I. The disciples weren't just a special breed of man that was untouchable or unstoppable or anything else. The disciples had the same faults, the same ways that you and I, the same kind of feelings, the same kind of doubts, the same kind of strengths, the same kind of weaknesses that you and I have in this room tonight. And they weren't supermen or mighty men to where they could do something or go out and have a big part in this world, but yet they were men that followed Christ. They were men that made mistakes. They were men that fell on their face. They were men that saw some mighty things. And you and I, as disciples of Christ, can learn so much from these examples that we have in Scripture, just like we have tonight in John chapter 21. I want to take something tonight and be a help to you. Brother Fisher has been challenging us and teaching us and preaching to us about having a higher ground Christianity, about living above the norm, above the average. Having a life that glorifies God, having a life that honors God, having a life that walks with God and talks with God and just abides with God. And he's been challenging us every Sunday and every Wednesday of this whole year just to have that higher ground Christianity. And I want to go with that same thought and tonight and help us with these few just with something that stood out to me in this story that we read tonight. As we see, as we go through, Jesus had been betrayed. This story takes place right after Jesus had been betrayed in the garden, falsely condemned to the death on the cross, tortured and beaten, whipped, spit upon, mocked and nailed to a cross, and hung between two thieves on Mount Calvary. 3 days in the grave, performing what was necessary to save my soul and your soul that would ever, and any other soul that would ever live on this earth from a burning lake of fire in hell. And that on that first day of the week, Sunday morning, Christ arose from the grave. He arose from the dead, a victor over the grave, and he came out of that grave. He's not still in that grave over in Jerusalem today. He's alive and he lives forevermore. He was God in the flesh. And he rose. He came out of that grave, and he lives today. And this story takes place in the 40 and 50 day period there, as he spent here before he ascended to the right hand of God. He spoke with and he fellowshiped with. He commanded the disciples. He commissioned the disciples, and he showed his disciples that he indeed was the Christ of God. But in John chapter 21, we read of his disciples going back to their earthly business of fishing. Peter made the statement that he was going fishing. He said in verse number 2, he said, therefore, Simon, or verse number 3, he said, I go a fishing. He made that statement, and he had such an influence on the other disciples that 6 other disciples followed him and went fishing also with him. 7 of the 12 disciples, 11 disciples at this time of Christ, were going back to their earthly ministry, their earthly business that Christ had called them out from. They had all already met with Jesus twice before this John chapter 21 story. There in the upper room, Christ showed himself to the disciples that were there. And then Doubting Thomas had missed that meeting, that Sunday night meeting, and Christ came back and showed himself to his disciples. So 2 times they had already seen Christ after he had rose from the dead. After they had seen him die on the cross, be placed in the borrowed tomb, and then he rose from the dead, they had already met with him twice out of this. But they still were discouraged. They still were defeated. They still were were desperate to try to make sense of the events that had happened in the last few days or week. They were blindsided, if we could say that. Even though Christ had been telling them the whole time, I'm going to die. Their men are going to take me and kill me. He had been telling them that, but they were trying to make sense of it all. So they went fishing. And they fished all night long, casting nets. They had cast the net on this side of the boat. They had cast the net on that side of the boat. They had rowed the boat to this side of the lake. They had rowed the boat back over here to this side of the lake. They had got in those old fishing spots that they used to catch so many fish in. They had went back to all the places that they knew they had big catches at one time. They were trying to catch fish like they used to, and they were going to the same spots they used to, but the Bible says that they caught nothing. They caught nothing. Not one, not a bite. They didn't catch a minnow. They didn't catch a crab. They didn't catch a crawdad. They had nothing in those nets each time that they pulled them back onto the boat. They had nothing. Nothing. Just a bunch of water dripping off. They caught nothing, the Bible says. They didn't even catch a cold. The Bible doesn't even say that they caught a cold, even though Peter was running around naked, if it were. They caught nothing. They caught nothing. Could you imagine those disciples that night on the boat? They had been on that boat all night. These were experienced fishermen. These were men that knew that sea. These were men that knew how to fish. These were men that knew how to cast the nets out. They knew how to drag them back in. They knew how all the different things that went along with fishing. They knew it. Could you imagine what was going through their heads that night in that boat? Could you imagine the questions they had? Could you imagine the murmuring and the disputing they had? What were they doing wrong? What was going on? What happened just going through their head? What was going through their minds that night? What were they talking about there on the boat? There were seven of them, not just Peter, not just Thomas, but there were seven disciples of Christ, ones that have been so close to Christ for the last 3.5 years, one that have been walking with Christ, seen the miracles, tasted of the bread and of the fishes that Christ had multiplied, tasted of the wine which was made out of water. They had been walking hand in hand with Christ and footstep after footstep with Christ. What was going through their minds? What were they talking about? What kind of excuses were they using because they weren't catching anything? Who were they blaming? Were they blaming Thomas? Were they blaming Nathaniel? Were they blaming Peter? Were they blaming the sons of Zebedee, James and John? Who were they blaming? Could you imagine just the talk and the frustration of being out on that lake all night long and not catching one thing? Whose fault was it? What would they tell all the other fishermen back at when they got back to the docks that next morning? Why weren't the fish biting tonight? Why weren't they biting that morning? Why was all this happening? Why did everything seem to fall apart for all those disciples there that day? They had so much frustration, so many feelings, so many emotions going through for the last month or two, couple of weeks, and yet they caught nothing when they went fishing. They caught nothing, the Bible says. Morning breaks and begins to come, and the sun begins to light up the sky, and they're out in the boat. The Bible says about 200 cubits. A cubit was about a foot and a half to 2 feet, and if you add that up, it ends up to being about 100 yards out from the shore. The disciples were in a boat. And morning breaks, and light, it's just starting to get light outside, and the disciples are out there fighting and fussing and doubting and frustrated on that boat, and there comes a call from the shore. A man calls from the shore and asks one simple but yet familiar question. Children, have ye any meat? Children, have ye any meat? And you know what, Peter, as he always popped off and all, as he always was prideful and as he always just was one quick to answer, you know what his first answer wanted to be. What's it to you? Who cares? Don't worry about what we're doing out here. But yet, none of them could answer anything to the simple question that was asked them that day And they simply said, no. But the man, even though they replied no, the man still calls out to them and offers them some simple but yet godly advice. He said simply to cast the net on the right side of the ship. Cast the net on the right side of the ship. After all night toiling, after all night going through that sea, after all night dropping a net, pulling it back up empty, after all night doing what fishermen did and catching nothing, could you imagine the doubt that went through their minds? Who's this guy on the shore telling us to cast our net on the right side of the ship? What is wrong with this guy? First he asked us if we got any meat, and we had to tell him no, and now he's telling us to put our nets over on the right side of the ship. I don't even know what the right side is now. Is this the right side? Is this the left side? Is this the front side, the back side? They're so frustrated they don't know what to do. But yet, the Bible says that they cast the net out on the right side of the boat, the right side of the ship. The Bible says, verse number 6, and this is the gist of my message tonight, and he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Peter and the disciples had already been through this once in Luke chapter 5, in verse number 1. Let me read this to you. They had already been through this instant before with Jesus in Luke chapter 5 and verse number 1. Let me read it to you real quick. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust him out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So the first three verses talk about Jesus teaching from the boat away from the shoreline so that he could teach and preach to the people there on the shore. Now, in verse number 4, when he had left speaking, when he was done preaching and teaching, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night. All night. So this incident in John chapter 21 wasn't the first time that Peter had not caught anything all night. We have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. We know the rest of the story that they had to call two other boats in to carry back in the fish that were in that net, and the net break on that occasion. So this wasn't the first time that Jesus had told the disciples to let down their nets on one side of the boat. But I want you to take a look at that again in verse number 6. And he said unto them, Jesus said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship. On the right side of the ship. On the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. So the title of my message tonight is Get on the Right Side. Get on the right side of the ship. As in everything else in our lives, there is a right side and a wrong side of this ship. There is a right side and a right way to do things, and there is a wrong way to do things. God said, cast your net on the right side of the ship. What could that ship speak of? That ship could speak of the church here, our church. Get on the right side of this church. Don't be on the wrong side, on the outside, looking in and murmuring and complaining and frustrated and going around and gossiping and just trying to figure out why Brother Brian does this or Brother Fisher does that, or why this happens or that happens, why this person goes and this person comes and this. Don't be on the wrong side of the ship here of our local church. Be on the right side. Get on the right side of the ship and serve the Lord. Get in and do something for God and be on the right side of the ship. That ship could speak of Calvary. Get on the right side of salvation. Get on the right side of being saved or not. There is a right way to be saved and there's a wrong way to be saved. There's a right way of salvation and there's a wrong way of salvation. The Bible said, Jesus said, cast thy net on the right side. Get on the right side of this ship. Get on the right side of Calvary. Get on the right side of salvation. And when we speak, when I speak of that word right, I just think of so many things that the Bible has to say about the right side. The right, or not just the right side, but the right. And I'm going to read a few of those tonight. The word right means straight, proper, upright, in accordance with truth and duty. Being on the same side of the person toward the east when facing north. So that's your position. That's your direction on how to find the right side of somebody. Implying, listen to this, implying preservation of existing. Established order or of restoring former institutions. And you'll see what I'm talking about there or what that definition means in a few minutes. In a right manner, okay? These are definitions of right. According to standard of truth and justice. Right means very. Right means correctly. Right means properly. Right means exactly to the right hand. Right is the opposite of left. Okay? There's three of these definitions that I want to deal with tonight and share some verses with you on how we can see the right in the Bible. The right in the Bible. First of all, there's a position. The word right is speaking of a position, the position of something. You're either to the right of something or you're to the left of something. You're either standing on the right hand or you're standing on the left hand. So this definition means the position of. And I want you to listen to these verses thinking of that definition of right, the position of something. Exodus chapter 15, verse number 6 says, "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy." Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 4 says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways, are judgment. God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." His position. Listen to this one in Matthew chapter 5 verse 39, talking about the position of. "But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn him the other also." The position of the way that you're facing or the way that you're standing. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 44. And the same verse is found in Mark chapter 12 verse 36. And Luke chapter 20 verse 42. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Matthew chapter 25 and verse 33 and 34, the Bible says, "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left hand, on the left. Then shall the king say unto them that are on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father." Matthew chapter 26, verse 64, "Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Matthew chapter 27, verse 38, Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Let me ask you, which one was the one that said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom"? On the right hand, on the right side. He was on the right side. The other was on the wrong side, on the left side. Mark chapter 16, verse 19. "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." Acts chapter 2, verse 33. "Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost." In Acts chapter 7, verse 55 and 56, Stephen, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Romans chapter 8, verse 34, the Bible says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, "Which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, "Who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 7. And He came and took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne. The Bible talks about the position of Christ, talks about the position of God sitting or setting or standing at the right hand of God in heaven. And that's the position of our Savior. That's the position of our King. That's the position, that's the right side, and that's the right place where God has set His mark, where God has said He will be for us, making intercession, be for us when we call. And that's the definition of right. That means the position of. Now let me look at another definition tonight. The proper practice. Right can also mean the proper practice of your conduct or your mannerism. Okay? Doing right. What do you tell your kids all the time? Do right. Sit up. Do right. Do right. Boy, you know what's right. Do right. And these are some verses that go along with this definition. Genesis chapter 18, verse 25. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the... This is Abraham and his plea to God for Sodom and Gomorrah. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes. Numbers 27, verse 7, this explains some women in the Bible, some ladies in the Bible, the daughters of Zelophehad, speak right. I just use these verses to show you that there is a right way to act. There is a right way to talk. There is a right way to be in our mannerism and in our conduct. Judges chapter Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 18, the Bible says, and thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee. Judges 17, verse 6, we can see how right is used in this verse. And in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 19, the Bible says, but if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Hosea chapter 14, verse 9, who is wise, and he shall understand these things, prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. Amos chapter 3, verse number 10, the Bible says, for they that know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Luke chapter 10, verse 28, and he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Let me turn over my page right here before I get lost. And the manner of, this is dealing with the definition of conduct and mannerism. Acts chapter 4, verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto the God, judge ye. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. So let me give you one more definition that I'd like to look at tonight, and we'll be done with this concerning the right. The right side. And I hope it helps you in understanding when Jesus told Peter and James and John and the disciples there in that boat that day, cast thy net on the right side of the ship. This definition has to do with the preserving, the restoring of relationships and fellowships. You know, in Baptist churches, in our churches, we hear a lot of preachers get up and say, just get right with God. Just you need to get right with God. You need to be right with God. I remember a picture I saw of either Billy Sunday's tabernacle or it was Charles Spurgeon's tabernacle. I can't remember now. But right there on the wall across the back of the platform, it said, get right with God. And this is the definition that has to do with restoring to one's place where they once were before, or to get in a place where they've never been before. That's in fellowship, in right relationship with God. Mark chapter 5, verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. Acts chapter 8, verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. This was the disciple, I believe Peter, talking to Simon, I believe, the sorcerer. And he said, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Galatians 2:9 says, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. And listen to this, Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the city gates into the city. So what's this mean in John chapter 21, verse number 6? When Jesus said unto them, cast thy net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. The right side of the ship. The right side speaks of authority. The right side speaks of power. The right side speaks of preference. The right side speaks of fellowship. The right side speaks of strength. The right side speaks of being right with God. That's the right side of the ship. That's the right hand of power. In Genesis, Jacob put his hands upon Joseph's children for his right. The Bible says his right hand for to bless them, to give them a blessing. The right hand of fellowship and the right hand of power and authority. Jesus is on the right hand of God. So I ask you tonight, are you on the right side of the ship? Are you on the right side of the boat? Are you doing things wrong? These disciples, they caught nothing. Not because they were bad fishermen, not because they were unlearned in just getting out there like I would in a bass boat and not knowing what I'm casting out or what I'm bringing in, not knowing what bait to use. No, these were experienced men. They weren't out there and they didn't catch anything because they were just out there playing around. They were on the wrong side of the ship that night. That's why they caught nothing. That's why they were fruitless that night. That's why Jesus didn't need their fish. Jesus already had fish when they came onto the shore. He had coals of fire and he had the fish and the bread ready for them to eat. But Jesus asked them a simple question. Children, have ye any meat? Are you catching anything? The disciples went out that night to do something physically, to get out of the spiritual, to just be able to do something physical, and they left Jesus behind. They were still in doubt and confusion and wonder and not sure exactly what to do. And they caught nothing. Are you on the right side of the ship? Are you on the right side of the boat? Do things seem to go wrong? And I'm not saying that everything's just going to fall right into place when you're on the right side of the ship. I'm just asking you a question. Are you on the right side of the ship? Disciples had trouble that night because they were on the wrong side. They didn't have God's word on to go out that night fishing. They didn't have God's word to be able to catch fish that night. But as soon as Jesus said, cast thy net on the right side of the ship, they caught fish. They caught over an abundant fish. The Bible says great fish. And they pulled them back to land. And immediately they knew that it was Christ. What will it do when you're on the right side of the ship? you'll have a new vision of Christ. You'll have a new perspective of Christ. You'll know who Christ is in your life. What will happen? Jesus said, cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. You're not going to find what you might have thought. See, the disciples, they were wanting fish. They were wanting to catch everything in that sea that night. They were wanting to have a good time out there, but it ended up being a terrible time because they caught nothing. And Jesus said, you should find, you'll find it. When you obey my word, you'll find it. What will you find when you're on the right side of the ship? You'll find peace and contentment. You'll find that joy that Jesus gives. You'll find a new perspective of Christ. You'll find a new wonderment at Christ. You'll find a new fellowship with Christ. You'll find a new haven of rest with Christ. What side of the boat are you on tonight? Let's all get on the right side of the ship. And let me just go through this right quick and we'll be done and tell you what's on the right side of the ship. What's on the right side of the ship? Salvation is on the right side of the ship. Get on the right side of the ship, the salvation side of the ship. Don't sit there day after day, night after night, not knowing for sure that you don't know where you're going to go and spend eternity. Get saved and know for sure and get on the right side of the ship. The right side of the ship is that service side that Brother Brian has been preaching to us. Brother Fisher has been motivating us by. And I wanted to bring this out. Jesus stood on the shore and he was calling out to the ship that night with the disciples in it. And he was asking them those questions. Children, have ye any meat? And they said no. Sometimes we wonder as a church, why is our pastor always on our backs to win souls? Why is our pastor always telling us to be here on Thursday night? Why is our pastor always trying to get us to have a Sunday school class or to run a bus or to do this or to do that or to come to church? Hey, Brother Fisher is just like in Jesus' stead out there on the shore, and he's calling out to those that are on the sea, and he's saying, children, have you any meat? Cast your net on the right side of the ship. He's encouraging us. He's challenging us. He's rebuking us. He's helping us to get on the right side of the ship. But yet so many times churches and Christians, they take it as, oh no, here comes that pastor. He's always on my back. He's always trying to get me to do something around the church. He's always trying to get me to do some kind of service. But he's standing out there on the shore and he's saying, get on the right side of the ship. Get on the fun side of the ship. Get on the blessing side of the ship. Get on the serving side of the ship. And he's trying to get us to get on the right side of the ship. Because so many times we're at the front of the ship trying to run the ship. We're at the back of the ship trying to slow down the ship. So many times we're on the other side of the ship trying to hang off the ship or get out of the ship. And he wants us just to be on the right side of the ship. Christ is compelling our pastor to compel us to do something for Christ and to live for Christ and to act for Christ and to do what's right for Christ, because he wants us on the right side of the ship. He knows God will bless you for being on the right side. He knows God will take care of you on the right side of the ship. The right side of the ship is the separation side, the soul winning side, the standard side, the sold out side, the sacrificing side, the surrendered side, and the spirit control side. And the right side of the ship is the shall find side. You're going to find something that Christ has for you when you get on the right side of the ship. When you stay on the right side of the ship, we're going to find something Christ has for us. He said, cast thy net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Let's all get on the right side of the ship, or determine tonight that we're going to stay on the right side of the ship and do something great for him tonight. Let's all stand.